Once again, we continue with Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Starting at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Skipping down to verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ, his very words. Lord, would you take these words of Jesus? Would you help us to understand them? Would you be our teacher and our guide? Would you reveal the truth of them to us? And then empower us by your word and spirit to be transformed into the people of God that you call us to be. But Lord, apart from you, we can't do anything. But if we remain in you, we will bear much fruit. So Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, you have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Harsh words of grace. We continue our sermon series this week, thinking about these harsh words of grace. It's kind of a, right? It's got a play on words. It's two notions juxtaposed that are kind of opposite. Harshness and grace. So how do we make sense of harsh words of grace? And especially when we recognize that these words, these harsh words, come from the mouth of Jesus. We would expect and we want people to hear the words of Jesus. We want to be living examples of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus said. We desire to be little Jesuses walking around. Now that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? And yet, do we not desire to look like Christ? And so what do we do with these harsh words of grace? How do harsh words of grace mesh with our vision? After all, we say that our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us, is God's community of grace. And so if we brought them in here over the last couple of weeks, they would have heard sermons of, "Woe to you." That doesn't sound like grace. Why would we want to invite somebody to church, a church where the first thing they hear is, "Woe to you"? Right? But of course, in order for us to be fully and truly the community of grace, we need to hear all of God's word. We need to hear what Jesus has to say, because Jesus has his intention. He has a purpose. The point of looking at Jesus' seven words to the woes to the Pharisees is to truly address what is broken in human beings so that God's grace can be fully received and extended to others. If we do not fully receive God's grace, we do not understand what God's grace means. If we don't understand how broken we are, then we don't receive God's grace. If we don't hear the "woe to you" as it being "woe to me," and I don't realize how broken and messed up and sinful I actually am, what every part of my being has been affected by sin and brokenness. The older, see, this whole thing about we live in a society that both doesn't believe in sin. And yet, if you try to get them to then, you know, explain to me then why human beings' bodies don't progressively get better over time. By the way, Trey, Caitlin, you guys are young. Riley. It ain't going to get better. Riley, look at your dad down there. Poor man is just barely struggling through every day. Right? When we get older, our bodies begin to crumble. We're like, I don't even know what that thing is. Where did that pain come from? Right?
Amen.
Touch him, Lord. Bless him. Just, you know, doing something really, really big, like walking across the living room and throw you into traction. So people understand that sin has its effect on the human body, and as we grow old, our bodies begin to deteriorate and pain. But and yet, the same culture that recognizes that, because it's undeniable, it's just a human, you know, it's a human fact. They don't recognize the brokenness that happens inside. They won't admit how broken we are in other areas of our life, our mind, our emotions, our spirit, our motives. And so Jesus wants his people to experience the fullness of grace that he's about to give them as he goes to the cross. And so he says to this religious community in Jerusalem, you have to stop acting like something you're not. You need to open. You need to own your brokenness. You need to recognize. You need to confess your sin. You need to be real with who you actually are. And it's only when we receive that grace and we're honest about our brokenness and receive God's grace for it that we can truly then extend it to someone else. So today we hear these harsh words from Jesus. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First you clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. What is the roadblock to grace and true godliness that Jesus is addressing in this passage? What's really going on? Because he's pretty harsh, actually. People often are more concerned by their outward appearances than their inward motives. This is natural. You can go to the fifth grade classroom and really see this. I taught fifth grade for a year. Wasn't trained to teach in fifth grade, but I thought, well, when they offered me the job, I said I could probably keep up with most 10-year-olds. I wasn't correct about that. But already in the fifth grade, you know, some of your teachers might be able to say, oh yeah, that happened sooner than the fifth grade. I don't know where it starts to happen. But by the fifth grade, there were little cliques of the cool kids. And there were the mean girls already. And they would mock people because of what they looked like on the outside. And so people tried to look good on the outside because, after all, no one wants to be a victim of the mocking of the mean girls. And, you know, we're, you know, electing children to the student council because fifth graders really know about the things of justice, right? I don't know what that's about. Well, it's about a popularity contest. That's actually what it's about. And frankly, you can kind of look at the United States Senate and House of Representatives.
No, please don't.
Doesn't change much from the fifth grade. Yeah. Human beings are very concerned about outward appearances. But oh, that they would spend so much time concerned about their inward motives. We want to look good in the eyes of other people. I'm guilty. I want to look good in the eyes of other people.
I do.
Right? It's normal, right? It's normal to want to look good in the eyes of other people. That's normal. But of course, to do it to the expense of actually giving up one's integrity and pretending to be something outwardly when we know that inwardly we're actually not that thing. Therein lies the problem. That's the issue that Jesus addresses. And so Jesus clearly names the problem and he puts his finger right in their chest. And he says, woe to you! Woe to you! Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This problem in the message was not new just for the Pharisees, by the way. This is the human condition. This is what people do, and this is what people have always done. This acting one way on the outside while actually being another way on the inside. Outward religious appearance without the corresponding internal transformation has always been the issue. In fact, go to the Old Testament and hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil. Right? This is the same context that Jesus now, the ultimate prophet, comes and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I long to gather you. So Jeremiah says, O Jerusalem, wash your hearts from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? This is the Pharisees that invented this. This had been going on for hundreds of years, yea, thousands of years. Human beings pretend to be one thing on the outside, but on the inside, they're corrupt. By the time of the Pharisees, this sort of hypocrisy had moved from the priests to the laity. And now it wasn't just the established religious authorities who were hypocrites, but the laity had taken it on. They had picked up the scrolls. They had said, we're going to become experts in Bible study. We're really going to understand the law, and we're going to put it on. We're going to wear it. We're going to look good because we're the righteous. So Jesus consistently challenges this problem in the Gospels. By the time Jesus comes, it's rampant in the people of God. And everywhere Jesus goes, he confronts demons, and the other thing he confronts? Scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. All the way back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they want to complain to Jesus that his people haven't washed their hands when they eat. And it says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, not just the Pharisees, but basically the whole religious community, do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. There's nothing in the scriptures that say you have to wash your hands before a meal. Is it a good idea? Yes. Do I do it? Yes. And we do it, by the way. We think it's such a good idea that even the state of Oregon will make a sign and put it in the restrooms at the restaurants. Now, my concern is this. My concern is that if it's if I'm eating in a restaurant where the employees don't know to wash their hands before they go back to work, I'm not sure the sign in the restroom is actually going to help it. Hopefully they can read. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So this has been a long-standing problem. And in Jesus' day, it was rampant. And so he confronts it head on. This is the problem that Jesus addressed throughout his ministry, and again here, right before he goes to the cross, he addresses it one last time. In fact, he does it in such a way that he lines it up with six other woes, so that there is a whole collection, a complete collection, seven, the number, biblical number of completeness, saying, this is the kind of thing that will deny grace and destroy the grace of God to the people. And he says, "Woe to you, woe 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 to you." And this is one that's included. Was he just accidental about what he included in those seven loaves? Absolutely not. He knew of exactly what he said and his intentions. And so he calls them out, "Hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now, he takes what was a common practice of them, washing before they ate, washing the cups and the pots before they ate. And he takes this and then he applies it to human beings, obviously. Because if they wash the outside of the cup, number one, no one ever has just washed the outside of a dirty cup. You submerse it in the hot water and you wash the whole thing. In fact, if you wash the outside, it's usually after you've washed the inside, right? I don't know what your dishwashing habits are, and I'm not suggesting there's a right or a wrong way to do it. Well, I am, because I'm kind of nitpicky and a little freaky about that kind of thing. I rinse my dishes before I put them in the dishwasher. No. Especially if they're going to sit in there for 3 days before it runs. But no one has ever washed just the outside of the cup. And so when you look inside the cup, you certainly might see some food or some rings or some stuff in there, but you wouldn't see greed and self-indulgence. Right? You ever gone to the dishwasher and said, "Honey, is this thing clean or not?" You open it up, you pull it out. "Oh no, there's greed and self-indulgence in there." I just can't get this greed and self-indulgence off. I've used one of those little scratchy pads. Won't come off. Let it soak overnight. That's what my mother's solution was. Just put that greed and self-indulgence in the sink, run it full of hot water, and walk away. In the morning, should run right up, which is rinse right off, right? No, Jesus isn't talking about the vessels of their traditions. He's saying, you're like that. And it wouldn't make any sense to clean the outside and leave the inside dirty, but that's exactly what you do in your own lives. Because you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, First, you clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. And of course, you take the cup and you submerge it in the hot water, sudsy water, and you take that rag and you wash the inside. If you never touched the outside, but you rinsed it and let it dry, it would be clean. Because you took care of the inside. That's the most important part. Not only has this inward versus outward cleanliness existed prior to the New Testament ministry of Jesus, it continued into the early church. The work of Jesus didn't eradicate this natural problem. Now, it may be paid the penalty for this natural problem. It may be atoned for the sin of this natural problem, but it still continued to happen. Do you recall the problem with the early church, the Lord's Supper? In just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. And it's called a supper, and yet, you know, truthfully, not that much to drink there. You probably want more for supper than just, you know, that much. Why do we call it a supper? Why is it the Lord's Supper? Well, because, of course, it was a representation of the Passover meal, right? That's where Jesus takes the cup and the bread, and he says, these things apply to me and my life and my sacrifice, and then they apply to you. And so come, and as you do it, every time you do it, remember my sacrifice. Remember what I've done for you. And so that's why we come to the table of the Lord. But in the early church, right, you know what they did. They came and they had a feast. They called it the love feast. And they would have this big thing where they would show up early, and if you were the rich and you were the powerful, you tried to get the seat of honor, and you wanted to be in the position where people would see how holy you are. Just like the Pharisees. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes and says, let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, before you come to the table, don't be gluttons. Don't push your way forward. Don't try to get the position. Don't try to look good on the outside so people can pay you the honor and the glory. In fact, it was so bad that some of them were getting drunk at the table of the Lord. Which probably tells me that there probably wasn't a lot of prohibition against alcohol in the first century. But not only so, that verse 30 says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's why we, by the way, don't just let children come to the table until they've made profession of faith. Because we don't want verse 30 to be true on them. We think it's a loving thing to protect them until they understand that what happens here is between a believer, a confessing Christian, who needs to humble themselves before the Lord and examine themselves. But it still existed. People wanted to have that position of authority. They wanted to be seen as the rich, the powerful, the best Christian in the congregation. That's what people do, right? So, does this inward versus outward cleanliness still exist in the church? Or did Paul's letter to the Corinthians eradicate it? What do you think?
I think it's still there.
You think it might still be there, Adam?
Absolutely.
Not in me. Not in me. No, we wouldn't expect that. Yeah. I think it might still be in the church. In fact, by the way, that's what the world, one of the things the world can't stand about the church. Right? It pretends to be something that it isn't. In fact, I would suggest to you that what the church does is the church says, well, you know, we don't want to sacrifice our witness, so we're not going to go certain places because we don't want to be caught there and look bad. You ever know anything? I remember as a young person growing up in a church that didn't allow us or encourage us to go to the movies, to the movie theater. My father argued that they should have let people go to the movies back in the 30s and 40s and stopped them in the 80s and 90s. But we weren't allowed to do that because I went to one of those churches, right? We don't drink or chew, smoke. We don't dance. There's lots of things we don't do. And if what would happen? We even had conversations. What would happen if you were sitting in a movie theater and the Lord Jesus returned? Right? How many of you grew up in a church like that? But if I were in a movie theater and the Lord Jesus returned, well, I, because of the completed work of Jesus, I would immediately go and do what all those who are being drawn up, called forth, or whatever, would do. That's what I would do. Would I be embarrassed about it? Well, if I would be more embarrassed than what I would be if he didn't return, then I would actually have really bad theology because he is the sovereign almighty God. He is omnipresent through the Spirit. He is all-powerful and he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. So if I'm going to the movie theater, he knows I'm there already. And if I'm going to be embarrassed before the Lord, then I ought to be embarrassed before the Lord, period, whether he shows up or not. So, yeah, but what if someone sees you walking out of the bar? Can't that compromise your witness? Well, the Lord Jesus came eating and drinking. And he was called a drunkard and glutton. Was he? No, he was not. Did it compromise his witness? Well, it did in the eyes of the Pharisees, right? But I think that's exactly where Jesus would go. And did go. And was criticized for it. Now, if you stumble out of the bar, that compromises your witness. If you come out with your arm around another man's wife, that compromises your witness. If you come out in practicing debauchery and ungodliness, that compromises your witness. But of course, you can do that in a dark movie theater or in the privacy of your own home watching Netflix. You don't need to do it in public, and it would be just as true. If it's true, it'll be just as true. See the point? Right? So this problem of inward versus outward cleanliness still exists in the church. The problem is a universal human problem in every culture and in every person, and it's not just Christians that do it. Let's be clear. We live in a culture of diversity and acceptance that is diverse and accepting of everything except white male Christians. They don't accept me. They see me coming and they're like, oh, I don't want any part of that guy. He's got a Bible and a gun. He's a right-wing religious extremist. He's probably going to invade a synagogue and hurt people. Nope. I'm not. So hypocrisy happens all over. And it happens It happens in every strata of society. It's not just the rich and powerful. It happens in the poor also. They're hypocritical and they backstab. And human beings are broken. It is a universal human problem in every culture and every person. It is the same condition that David recognized and confessed about himself. Behold, you desire, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God, you have done these things to me. And yet we know what this confessional psalm is about, right? When he pens this, what is this in response to Psalm 51? What is it that he had done?
Murdering the wife.
No, this is about King David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband. And this is the man who said he's got a heart after God's own heart. So good people aren't really that good. And David confesses, you delight in truth in my inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. But I can't do it on my own. I have sinned. I am broken. I am imperfect. As hard as I try, I'm not good on my own. So purge me with hyssop, and I shall be. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's David's confession. That's the universal problem, and God purging and cleaning is the universal solution. People any different in our day? Have human beings, are progressives correct? Have we gotten better? Are we elevated? Are we climbing a new strata? Well, we've got science and technology, and now we can kill and maim and murder on a broader scale and with much greater antiseptic ways. Right? We no longer give people swords and let them go out and hack each other to death. We have precision targeted bombing from 35,000 feet. We can drop bombs. And we can do it from drones. Right? We don't even have to have, we can have an unmanned drone do it. So no, we're not any different. We are still capable of the same thing. We too are guilty of the exact same problem. And that's exactly what Christianity teaches. Human beings are guilty. God calls us to be perfect. God wants us to be holy, but we're not. We're guilty, every one of us. But God's grace is poured out through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross and to bring us the righteousness and the holiness that He demands of us. And so, out of a heart of gratitude, we respond to that and we say that we are His people. It's as we say, right? People are sinful. We're all broken. There's not a part of me that isn't affected and corrupted by this sinful nature. And yet, salvation has come to me through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so my righteous response, my only normal, reasonable, rational response to my sin and God's salvation is my service of the one who saved me. What is our service? What does that mean? We all got to be missionaries. We all have to go over the seas and go to seminary and take vows of celibacy and go off and live somewhere else on the top of a mountain somewhere? No. It means that wherever we are, whoever we are, wherever God has planted us this week, where Ron lives and where Rob works and where Dave goes, those are the places where he wants to use those men. Right? And so your city and your workplace and your neighborhood and your family, he has strategically and intentionally, I would argue, placed you where he wants you to be so that you will worship him in that place. How many people are actually going to come to church? Well, you know, we somewhere struggle between, you know, 40 and 75. Better on Memorial Day weekend than I even expected. Wow. How did you find a seat in here this morning? So, if the only worship you do is when the worship team comes up, that's a problem because they're not going to see your worship. But if your whole life is worship, and where you work is worship, and where you live is worship, and how you live in relationship with people, if that's your worship, if how you walk is your worship, that becomes a witness to the world in a way that you could never fulfill. How many hours a week do you work? So some of you work 40, some... I work one day a week. But other people work 40 hours. Some people work 60 hours. Some people work 80 hours. Right? Every time you go to work, you are witnessing to the world around you. Did you know that? That's our service. And so, because of that, we can say that our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. This is not just some scheme to get people to invite friends, by the way, to church. It doesn't say our vision is to invite friends to church. That's not our vision. Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us. And our confession is our invitation. When I confess and I say, I'm broken on the inside. I'm more concerned about how I look on the outside than I want to be respected and I want to be looked up to and I want to be accepted. I want to be revered. And the fact that I want those things is a natural tendency for me. That confession, by the way, being honest and real with myself, is an invitation to the world. Because when they see us being honest about who we really are, they're going to say, well, they're either going to say, well, at least that guy or that woman has integrity and they're real. And they might just say, and whatever led them to that, I want some of that. If we have received God's grace, then we must extend it to others. The invitation is to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. We not only recognize that on the inside we're broken and we need the righteousness of Christ to cleanse us, but then we recognize that about other people in the community also. And we show grace to one another. And we show grace to the one that God is drawing and bringing to himself. And we must even extend grace to the Pharisee, because if we don't, then we become one. Right? That's what's ironic about this. We need to even be gracious to the people that aren't gracious to us. Because if I point a finger at the Pharisee and say, you're a Pharisee, then the reality is I'm often doing that because the people who rejected the Pharisees, I want to be seen in a good light in their eyes so I confront the Pharisees. Well, the difference is I'm not Jesus, right? Jesus had a right to confront the Pharisees because he was without sin. I'm not, right? It's like the people who hate Donald Trump. You not liking Donald Trump is not good enough. You need to hate him with the same level of passion that they do, or you're part of the problem. You don't want to hate Donald Trump, because Jesus loves Donald Trump.
Why? Do you know why?
Well, we'll talk about that later. Right? My point is this, right? We can take a picture of a Pharisee and we can knock it down all day long, and we ourselves become the hypocrite because we've been tearing down someone who is a child of God. My job is not to correct everyone else's theology. My job is to be humble and obedient to the Lord. My job is to walk in the truth. Which are you most concerned about? The inside or the outside? And the truth is this, every one of us ought to be concerned. Every one of us. There's not one of us that should not be concerned about the inside. How about you all? But now after 46 years of being a Christian, my inside still needs way more work than the outside. Because you see me, but you can't read my mind. Are you fearful of other people's opinions? Sometimes, even when you know that it's okay what you're doing, you're still afraid of being caught by someone. Who would judge you? If you are, then you're not walking in the freedom that Christ has given you. So my encouragement, exhortation is this: allow the Spirit and the Word to reveal the true condition of your heart. It is the Word and the Spirit that convicts. And only the Word and the Spirit. No human being. If you feel conviction from another human being and you don't hear it from the Holy Spirit or from the Word of God, then it is not conviction. It's guilt manipulation. And stand against it. But if the Spirit and the Word confirm that conviction, then yield to it. Confess it. Humbly. Renounce it. For whom are you doing your work? Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for another? Or are you doing it for God? Let's pray. Stand together. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you for the power of your word and your convicting spirit. Lord, would you help us to see our inward parts through your eyes. And Lord, let us with David, as we confess that you want us to be clean inwardly, but we're not. We've tried, but we failed. That we need your purging. We need your washing with blood. And because you've done that through Jesus Christ, now you have made us what we could never be on our own. The righteousness of God. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, and we commit ourselves to a life of integrity, silent, quiet, inward integrity before you. That you might be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name.